We are indeed grateful to you for the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, which gives us the phenomenal opportunity to serve you in the devil's world. Through our grace salvation, we have been honored with the privilege of moving forward in your perfect plan through all of the attributes of grace that you provide. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are presently in a study of the doctrine of divine decrees, which is a formulation of many passages, some of which we've noted of late. In order for us to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will allow you the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again humbled by the concept that we might acquire within our souls your divine thought. Today we have empowering us the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and it is our prayer that we would submit to his direction today as we seek to delve into one of the more technical doctrines, but once understood, one of the more powerful ones. So it is our prayer we would learn from his instruction today, for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. A brief announcement before we begin. Since I will not be here next Sunday but will be on vacation, I need to tell you that on Sunday, June 6th, second session, we will have our annual congregational meeting. The doctrine of divine decrees I have divided up into several different divisions. You can do your own private study in Appendix B of The Integrity of God by the Colonel. That study, or doctrine as it is published there, begins on page 240 and following. The divine decrees is broken down first of all to a brief definition, which we've noted. We then moved into the computer analogy of the divine decrees, and we've been utilizing this diagram here in order to illustrate those principles and have been using it throughout. We then noted the decree itself. There are five different concepts involving the decree itself. The agent shall be a free agent. The antecedents of every act in question shall be what they are. All present conditions of the act shall be what they are. The act shall be perfectly spontaneous and free on the part of the agent, and all shall be certainly future. And we analyzed that in detail during the past week. We noted the printouts with emphasis on foreknowledge, and today we're at paragraph 5, the ROM and PROM chips coexist. And in our example here, the ROM chip represents the sovereignty of God, and it is unalterable. In other words, God's omniscience has always existed. There's nothing about anything that God knows that will change, and his sovereignty is going to establish absolute righteous standards that are unalterable. And therefore, what God puts into the computer on his ROM chip simply cannot be altered. There is the PROM chip, which is programmed by the free will of man. Omniscience is able to move forward, not limited by time, not limited by tenses, past, present, or future, and is able to discern our decision-making processes from eternity past. We, therefore, through God's omniscience and perceiving these things, program the PROM chip. We do this one time, and then that makes it unalterable. In other words, God knows how you will decide. Now, you can play a little game with yourself on this. You can say, I am going to somehow fool God in the divine decrees. I'm going to plan to do something today at a certain time, and then at the very last second, I'm going to change my mind and do something else. Like you snookered God in some way. Well, of course, he followed that whole process, that whole stupid idea in eternity past, and it's in the decrees that you will do this idiotic thing. So I hope you're embarrassed by that. So today we have the ROM and PROM chips coexisting. Let's move forward, point one. Some things God decreed to do himself. These are printouts from the Sovereignty of God chip. We may, but probably not at this time. At some point, we're going to have to spend a lot of time with Romans 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. And there is where you study the printouts from the Sovereignty of God chip, things like election and predestination and so on. And there are also printouts regarding the unbeliever, but we're not going to address that at this time either. But there are printouts from the Sovereignty of God chip, and these are things that God decrees to do himself. Secondly, these are classified as immediate things. They occur immediately. For example, creation. God did not decide to accomplish the concept of creation over a long period of time. It is fascinating to me that people buy this idea. If you understood the essence of God, you would understand that he doesn't need to fool about. He doesn't need several skillion years to accomplish his objectives. If he decides to do something, he's got the power to get it done immediately. And creation was ex nihilo, everything created in a moment of time where previously there was absolutely nothing. That is the immediacy of God's creative powers. And so he needed a place for his creation of the human race to exist. And so he created the universe instantaneously and immediately. Point three. The universe has boundaries, therefore it is a self-contained entity operating on laws imposed upon it immediately by God. Some of you fancy yourself quite smart, and I agree, you are. You've gone to these fancy colleges and you've done differential equations, you've done calculus, you've done trigonometry. Some of you may have studied orbital mechanics, and that just fascinates me. And you have to really have your neurons up and running. You have to be very functional in the IQ end of things in order to delve into those kinds of areas of knowledge. I am impressed. But think of it. God created these laws immediately and instantaneously, and this universe functions utilizing each and every one of them. And Jesus Christ has to constantly guarantee the continuation of these laws for this universe to continue to function. God invented these things. They are his rules and his laws. And this universe is placed within the boundaries of physical science. And when you study physics and all of these other related areas that include math without numbers, keep in mind that Jesus Christ invented all this. In fact, the first look I got at that, I thought, this is not of this world. This is some kind of supernatural way that people have discovered to come up with doing math. Obviously, God must have invented this. Either God or a madman. And I later learned that it was God. So the universe has boundaries, therefore, in its self-contained entity. It is a self-contained entity operating on laws imposed upon it immediately by God. Four, after he created Adam's biological life, there was another immediate creation. The immediate creation of Adam's soul and, of course, the human spirit, since Adam was born trichotomous, and that was imputed to his physical body. Now, the soul was not created gradually. It did not simply come into being because some fish flopping on the shore thought it would be better if he could come up with a self-consciousness and a volition and things like that so he could recognize himself in a mirror and make decisions. And so flopping about on the seashore, he thought, I need a soul. And this gradually came into being. All of this is madness and insanity. You can't look at the human creature and decide that this evolved. It has to be immediate. And Jesus Christ is the creator of both the human soul and original biological life. And from that, we came into existence. Now, five, other things God has decreed to permit free agents to do in the exercise of their own self-determination. Other things God has decreed to permit free agents to do in the exercise of their own self-determination. And this is the issue that we were noting that Solomon was missing. Solomon was very, very confused that he would look at his life and look at all of the events surrounding his life and decided that it was all out of control, that no one really could control any factor of their lives. They were at the mercy of some unseen power. Sometimes you had a pretty good string of good luck, according to Solomon, and sometimes you had a string of bad luck, and there's just nothing you could do about it. So you had to learn to rock and roll with the punches. And so there's some deal going on out here that none of us can really understand, and we're just caught up in it, and we can't get away from it, and there's no way we can control it, let alone understand it. That's the machinations of reversionism. So God makes it possible for us to have free will, and that free will coexists with His sovereignty and by His decree. He decreed it that way on purpose so that your volition could be free, and therefore if anyone chose to follow Him, it would be willingly. He does not seek automatons to follow Him around because He programmed them in eternity past to do so. If that was the whole issue, then the human race is unnecessary. If that was the whole issue, the angelic creation is unnecessary. Just create a body of individuals, minions, pawns, that will serve you because they're programmed to do so. That's not the idea. The idea is willingly follow a loving God. There are a few who will do this through free will. Point six, human free will is responsible for sin, human good and evil, from the source of the sinful nature. The sinful nature tempts, the volition agrees. That is a fancy idea. I love it. Let's do it. You make the choice, but the sinful nature gives you trends. The sinful nature gives you ideas associated with the lust pattern. The sinful nature is the dictator of your soul until the day you believe in Christ. And you are a slave to it, according to Romans chapter 6. And there are no options. You can decide to do better. You can grit your teeth and swear in front of a mirror, I'm going to be better. But all of that is wasted energy. It's smoke and mirrors. For you will not do better. You are still dictated to by your old sin nature, your first husband. So human free will is responsible for several things. It's responsible for sin, for human good and evil, and the source of it's the sin nature. 7. On the other hand, man is free to believe in Christ through non-meritorious positive volition. You make the choice to believe the gospel. You were not coerced. If you were coerced, you aren't saved. You were not cajoled, encouraged. Oh, you will have wonderful things happen for you. You'll never have any problems again. All of your troubles will go away. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. And you say, oh, well, that sounds like a good deal. I'll buy that right now because my whole life's falling apart. So you say, I'll buy that. That you're not saved. You're trying to cut a deal. The idea is, do you understand the concept of Jesus Christos? Jesus, the living Christ. Do you understand what that word, those couple of words mean? What's behind them? What does it indicate? What does it imply? Undiminished deity and true humanity inseparably united in hypostatic union in one person forever. And that person has become your substitutionary sacrifice in his true humanity. And that means that he is equal with both God in that he is undiminished deity and with man, including you, in that he is true humanity and thus an appropriate, worthy sacrifice to receive the imputation of your sins. Now, if you believe that with no other strings attached, then you're saved and you have eternal life. So you're free to believe in Christ through non-meritorious positive volition. 8. Your faith in Christ results in immediate salvation. God saves you immediately. Now, there are those who try and acquire salvation before they die. I read an article in the paper, I think it's Saturday, they have what's called a religion page in the compost. And that is an appropriately named page. And they had a woman on there that had written a book, and they're selling it by the truckloads. And her whole deal, according to this article, is how just to feel better about yourself. She's upset about the words that are used in churches. These words are too harsh for us. They're insensitive. Words like sin and punishment, these things have to be explained. And so she goes through this whole book explaining what sin is and what righteousness is. She says, I don't like the word righteousness because it seems so arrogant that you would think yourself to be righteous. And she just got hoity-toity about that. She got self-righteous about people being righteous. And so she wrote a whole book about it. And it was fascinating to read this thing. And you know what righteousness is, according to this woman? Righteousness is helping the downtrodden and sending food to third world countries. Well, that's not immediacy. You have to work at that over a period of time. And friend, if you're going to feed third world countries, you better get you a big garden going. You get the fertilizer, and you get a lot of hoeing to do and a lot of bugs to kill and a lot of weeds to pull out of there if you're going to feed third world country. And guess what? It's going to be another day and another day and another day. They're living in a sand pile. They're not going to be able to produce food for themselves. Do you know why they can't do this? Because collectively they have been negative volition to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a society for so long that God does not impute souls into that neck of the woods that are going to believe in Jesus Christ. They're under punishment and they're under discipline as a people. And if anybody in that neck of the woods fires off a flare at God consciousness and says, I want to know more, some poor missionary will stagger through on occasion. But otherwise, it is a desert, and rightfully so. Now, that was far too harsh for this lady who wrote this book. There would be another chapter or two on what I just said. It's an immediacy deal. God does these things for you at the moment of your salvation because you believed in Christ through non-meritorious positive volition, period. And when you do that, you have eternal life immediately. God takes care of that. And He gives you many divine operating assets which you may utilize to advance in the plan of God beginning immediately. Utilizing grace and not your own works. You want to work your way into heaven, and it's just not going to happen. You can work your way right into hell. They got things for you down there that make you very happy. They're going to work your spotted bottom off for all eternity, hauling coal into the fire probably. Immediate salvation encompasses the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to take these seven for a moment and show you what instantly occurred at the moment of your salvation. It didn't come gradually, and you didn't earn any of them. You can take the lowest Christian you've ever known, and there are quite a number of them. People who believed in Christ, maybe Billy Graham came through town when they were 16, and in a moment of objectivity they believed. But then they never did squat again, never did a thing toward Bible class, never learned anything. Don't know what rebound is. Living in sin as an unbeliever their entire Christian life. They have these things. For example, there is efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is a salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. An evangelist can teach the gospel. But when it gets over to where the human spirit is supposed to be, there's nothing there. And the gospel is supernatural information that can only be understood by a supernatural teacher. And so the human spirit is where supernatural data is processed. And therefore, in order for the unbeliever to understand the gospel, there has to be a supernatural instructor. So the Holy Spirit comes in and serves as a human spirit. Tried to write over it and can't. The Holy Spirit comes in and serves as a human spirit so that you can understand clearly the gospel. And the gospel is sent down to your nous, and there you have academic understanding. What do you think of Christ? And if you're positive volition to what you hear, And the Holy Spirit, of course, has made it clear. So you now have the objective understanding to make a decision. And you say, yes, I understand that. And then the Holy Spirit then converts that over to your stream of consciousness, where it is logged there in the compartments, memory center, and so on. And you have that. And this is epinosis of the gospel. This is salvation. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is at that moment has created a human spirit, and this is a system that's all set up. And now he's set up as the mentor for any further information taught by a pastor teacher. Now that is the efficacious grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you hear the gospel communicated and you respond positively, it is effectual for your salvation. The Holy Spirit does it all. Now you say yes to Christ, the Holy Spirit saves your soul. Okay, so positive volition is the issue. It is your volition saying yes to the gospel that enables the Holy Spirit to save you. You do nothing to get saved. Just say, yeah, I believe that. Second thing is regeneration. And regeneration is the creation of the Holy Spirit right here, to which eternal life is imputed. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. And that is called regeneration. Now, our original parents, Adam and Esau, when they were created perfectly. And therefore, they were trichotomous. And when they sinned, they lost the human spirit. And they needed to be regenerated. And they were regenerated when they accepted the gospel as it was presented by Christ. A lamb was killed. They were given coats from his skin. And they therefore clothed themselves in animal skin rather than vegetables. Everybody wants to try and do things with vegetables when they're impressing God. Cain tried to do the vegetable thing, and it just didn't work for him either. So that's regeneration. That's the second ministry. Third is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Occurs instantly. You are divorced from your first husband. The old sin nature is dead to you. You are now living in an environment where you have a new husband. It is Jesus Christ. He is your new husband, and your old husband is dead to you. The power of the sinful nature is broken. You now have a new relationship with your new husband, Jesus Christ. That is retroactive positional truth, as we've studied. Secondly, involved with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is current positional truth. That is where you're taken and you're put into the top circle. This is union with Jesus Christ, and that's where you share all the assets that he has. His kingship, his priesthood, his eternal life, his election, his adoption. All of these things that are a part of Christ's destiny are now a part of yours. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're in the top circle. It occurs instantly, and you can't get out. It is permanent. That's current positional truth. Number four is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been acting as a teacher here. And now that you have believed, you have a body, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurring. He indwells your body. The purpose for that is to convert your body into a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And so at the moment of your salvation, you are immediately converted, your body is, into a temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. The indwelling ministry of this Holy Spirit is permanent. It is never lost. There are 40 things that do occur at the moment of salvation. Seven are called the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it is within those seven that we find the one revocable asset of the 40. And that is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit when you are current on rebound or at the moment you express faith alone in Christ alone. That results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes you status quo spiritual. So you have spirituality by grace at the moment of salvation, and then subsequently following the utilization of 1 John 1:9. And that results in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You lose that, of course, through personal sin. Again, you regain it through confession alone to God alone. The sixth ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of the sealing. He seals you. This is a technical term having to do with the ancient world. There was a signet ring, and nothing became official until the administrator took his signet ring and stuck it down in hot wax on a document, and that made it absolutely official. And therefore, it was decreed that this was the law or this was the contract or what have you. And therefore, the sealing minister of the Holy Spirit says he seals you for your eternal life. That is your eternal security is what is really involved in the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. He guarantees your ultimate transfer into the heavenly community. And finally, there is the issuance. Here at the very first moment of salvation, you are issued one spiritual gift. And it is functional at that time. You don't know anything, but your spiritual gift is imputed and it becomes functional to one degree or another. You don't have to know what your spiritual gift is for it to function. It just becomes more efficient as you learn doctrine, and especially after you identify it and then place yourself in circumstances where it can function more efficiently. Now, we've gone through these things in order for you to understand my point that a lot of things God does from His sovereignty are immediate. And these are immediate things that occur for you at the moment of salvation, and it is all accomplished by the sovereignty of God. So there is following at the moment of salvation the immediate imputation of 40 assets, 39 irrevocable, one revocable. Seven of them are called the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. I've given you a brief rundown of those as examples. Point nine. Regardless of the source, all events are equally certain to occur, whether they are caused directly by the sovereignty of God or by the free will of man. All things are equally certain to occur. Now, what am I saying to you here? You can have confidence in knowing this, that when you believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, it was also in the decrees that the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit occurred for you. The Holy Spirit saved your soul. You were the beneficiary of efficacious grace. You were regenerated. You had the creation by the Holy Spirit of a human spirit to which your eternal life was imputed. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The power of your first husband is broken. You now have a new relationship with Jesus Christ as your new husband. You are in the top circle with Him for all eternity. It guarantees your destiny. You have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which can be lost but through grace regained. The sealing of the Holy Spirit guaranteed your eternal security, and you have a spiritual gift. All of those things are in the sovereignty of God, Chip, and God does it for every one of us, including you, and nothing can change that because nothing can alter the sovereignty of God, Chip. Regardless of the source, all events are equally certain to occur, whether caused directly by the sovereignty of God or by the free will of man. Point 10. Every cause for every event is equally in the decree and consequently will occur. Every event is equally in the decree. Therefore, 11, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history by divine decree. Our sixth paragraph, the will of God and the divine decree. Point one. Remember in the doctrine of divine decrees, the term the will of God refers to His sovereign decision in determining what data would be placed in the computer of divine decrees. We have the term the will of God, and it has two applications. And this application that we're referring to here in our doctrine is that omniscience separates the potential from the actual. And God, knowing the actual, decrees that to be certainly future. That becomes the divine decrees becomes the will of God for human history. It's His will that what He has decreed will be certainly future. And this is made possible by both His omniscience and His omnipotence. He has the knowledge to discern what will occur, and He has the power to ensure that it will happen precisely that way. And when He enters this information into the divine decrees, it becomes His will for human history. So in the doctrine of divine decrees, the term the will of God refers to His sovereign decision in determining what data would be placed into the computer. Secondly, these decreed facts of history have the ultimate objective of achieving the eternal purpose of God. He has a purpose. It was stated from the very beginning what His purpose would be. It is designed for His glory, for His pleasure, and His satisfaction. Now, if you design something for your glory, your pleasure, and your satisfaction, you're not going to put up with anybody coming in and messing in your playhouse. You're going to ensure that there are rules and regulations to ensure the final end of what you hope to accomplish. That's why you set policies. For example, let's take a guy who decides to buy a business or open one or build one, and he invests a lot. And the reason he does that is, A, he wants some glory down the road. He wants to have pleasure along the way. When he's done, he wants to be satisfied over what he accomplished. So he puts his money on the table and he buys a widget factory. And he begins to make widgets. And all of these people come in to work for him. There are people with good attitudes and bad attitudes. There are people with great talent and ability. There are people who can barely get out of bed in the morning and dress themselves. And he's accumulated these people as a workforce. And they're out there trying to get the job done building widgets in a fashion that somebody will come by and buy them and do so consistently. And he looks out there across this body of people and realizes that it's totally disorganized, that he forgot to set policy. These people do whatever they want to do. Some people show up at 10 in the morning. Some don't get there till 3 in the afternoon. Some people send in surrogates to punch in for them. They never show up. They go play golf. And we have all of these things going on, and he's going out of business. And he's thinking, well, I'm certainly not glorifying myself. I'm having no pleasure from this, and I'm not satisfied with what's going on. He is going to fail. And why will he fail? Because he decided on an objective and what he hoped to accomplish. But he had no means of getting there. There were no policies, no rules and regulations, nothing to enforce and regulate those who worked for him. And so God, being smarter than we are, and especially this businessman, in eternity past, he decided what he wanted to accomplish, and he created a plan and a system, and there are rules and regulations that must be obeyed. And if they're not obeyed, then divine justice is going to discipline, it's going to punish, it's going to judge many. And there are going to be those who say, yes, I would like to get along here. Yes, I understand there's great glory. There's great satisfaction. There's great pleasure in following the plan and obeying the rules. And that's what I've decided to do. From my own free will, I've decided to apply these things to my life. And God says, well, I've got a plan that says when you do that, you will be blessed. And others, of course, they're going to be disciplined. But in the end, God accomplishes His objectives because He had sovereignly, absolute regulations, rules, principles, doctrines, ordinances and decrees that He enforces with His sovereignty, He enforces with His integrity, He enforces with His omnipotence. And those who want to ride the crest of the wave of history can do so, and those who don't get their just retribution. The will of God and the divine decree. These decreed facts of history have the ultimate objective of achieving the eternal purpose of God. That eternal purpose is designed for His own glory, His pleasure, and His satisfaction. And know this, you would not be here unless God intended to include you in that. It is His desire that you follow Him. Now, you may choose from your free will not to do so, and there is a plan within this system to take care of you. 3. The term the will of God also relates to His function toward the human race. God has a will toward you. There's a will that says He decreed things will certainly occur. But now there's a will we're going to note briefly related to the human race. 4. The will of God, as reflected in the divine decrees, will be completed with regard to all His creatures, angelic and human. The divine decree will says it's all going to happen exactly the way I decreed it. I set up a system, and I put that system in motion. Some followed me willingly, others did not willingly. There are provisions in the system to take care of both categories. 5. The work of God is called providence, by which He molds all events, including sin, human good and evil, into the fulfillment of His will and purpose. Now, if you follow this, I'll give you an example. The work of God is called providence. Providence is a word that means God molds all events, including sin, human good and evil, into the fulfillment of His will and purpose. Do you know that members of the Sanhedrin were unbelievers and they treated Christ sinfully? They were in full-blown human good and they were involved in evil up to their earlobes? Do you know that the Roman Empire, the leadership there, was also involved in these things as they worshiped Caesar and a pantheon of gods? They were unbelievers, by and large, all of them. These people were unbelievers. They were sinning. They were involved in human good, and they were involved in evil. And God used that to get Jesus Christ to the cross so that He could sacrifice His own Son for our eternal future. He uses all things to result in His glory and to accomplish His purpose to His satisfaction. Point 6. Providence is a way of describing the printouts of the sovereignty of God chip that have to do with the will of God toward the human race. Providence is a way of describing the printouts of the sovereignty of God chip that have to do with the will of God toward the human race. So let's note under point 7, 4 aspects of the will of God toward the human race. There is the directive will of God. God has a plan for our lives, and it was decreed. When He looked into the future from our vantage point, eternity past is future to us, when He looks into human history, when He did that, He saw that you believed in Christ. He then decreed that decision would occur. That was your choice. That's in the prom chip. But then He decreed to include in the divine decrees a perfect plan for your life, and He inserted that in the sovereignty of God chip. He has decreed a perfect plan for your life. He loved you enough to make your life meaningful, to make it have purpose, to make it have objective. We may accept the plan, ride the crest of the wave of history to great prosperity spiritually, great happiness, great tranquility, and to an eternal future where we serve God, hopefully with escrow blessing. Or we may reject that from our own free will. But the plan is there. God has a plan for our lives. Man has the free will to be in or out of the plan. Sovereignty of God and free will of man coexist. God has a plan. God knows whether or not you'll use it, but the plan is there. He's done His duty. Will you use it? That's over in the prom chip. He knows. And in the decrees are all of the adjustments that He has to make from His sovereignty in order to get you where He needs for you to be. If you stay out of wheel tracks of righteousness, the plan has a system that will goad you back, or at least attempt to do so.
If you refuse to go back, eventually the system, the plan, his order will execute the sin unto death if necessary. If you come back in and stay there and advance, the system is designed to bless and prosper you. All plans are designed basically the same way. But there are variations because some people are more positive than you are. And so therefore there are more blessings involved in the decree than there are for you. But it's all in there. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows where you are in the system. He knew it in eternity past. And he's taking care of business. That's the directive will of God. He has a plan for our lives. Man has the free will to be in or out of the plan. When we are positive to the plan, God directs our spiritual advance through Bible doctrine. Do you want to know what the plan is? You better get into the Word of God. That's the only way to know it. You know things most folk in Christendom today don't know. Most people don't know about the filling of the Holy Spirit, status quo spirituality. They don't know that when you sin, you lose that, and you've lost your spiritual life of this dispensation. They're not aware of confession alone to God alone. They want to work their way through these problems, make God feel better about them because of such nice guys. Wrong. They don't know what to do. They don't know confession alone to God alone. You do. How do you know this? The Word of God taught it to you. You know better, and therefore you can log more time filled with the Spirit than other believers do. Therefore, there's more blessing and tranquility and happiness in the decrees for you than for the person who doesn't know these things, although saved. Word of God is where you learn the plan, and He directs you through the Word. Do you want to know what to do? Learn the mandates and obey them. That's the directive will of God. I want to serve God, people say. Well, all right. Let me fire 10 mandates from you, picked willy-nilly from the Scriptures. How you doing with these 10? Not just the 10 commandments, just any 10 mandates. How you doing? Number 2 is determinate will. I have to be careful for the great vowel shift. Determinate. D-E-T-E-R-M-I-N-A-N-T. This applies to a cause that fixes the nature of what results. A cause that fixes the nature of what results. God has permitted non-meritorious volition to bring us to the place of blessing or cursing. God never tries to tamper with our free will. But He has already determined what He's going to do about your decisions. Your volition is free, but He has determinate will. I will bless positive volition. I will discipline negative volition. And He determined that. And the cause of this determinate will, your volitional decision. You can cause God in eternity past to bless you. You can cause God in eternity past to discipline you. How? Your positive or negative volition, which He perceived in eternity past. And here's what you can say today. You can say, this is pretty awesome that God knew what I was going to think in eternity past, and it's in the decrees. I guess I'm pretty much stuck here. You didn't stick a fork in me. Well, see, you're looking to the past. You're looking at how sorry you've been. God can look into your life from eternity past and perceive this day. This day when you resolved from your own free will that you were going to do better. That you were going under the filling of the Holy Spirit to start paying attention to the mandates and through His power to execute them. He realized that in eternity past and noted that. And then he said, let me run the tape down a little further and see how this works out for this guy. And he sees that this guy takes you as my example, each one of you as my example. You decide from this day forward, I'm going to get serious about this. He logged that thought. It's in the decrees. And then he sees that, yes, you've begun to study Bible rather than just show up at Bible class. He sees that you've begun to take these things seriously to the point of application in your life. He logged that. He knows it. And he's saying, it's not just blowing smoke. This person actually is making changes. This person is functioning more consistently under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is you. I'm talking about you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. He perceives this in eternity past, and he blesses you for it. Now, you can change history in that sense, in that you can decide to do better, but you can't outfox God. He knows you're going to do better, and he's already got the blessings in the decree. Or you can just be arrogant and say, all of this is just a bunch of time-wasting. This is the most boring thing I've ever heard. Why can't we get back to studying the parables? Why can't we talk about Jesus healing the blind man? You are the one that's blind. These are things having to do with your life in God's perfect plan. He desires to bless you for His pleasure. And if you don't get with a program against His desires, He will discipline you. That's determinate will. Number three is permissive. The permissive will of God. And this emphasizes negative volition to Bible doctrine. He permits it by divine justice, but justice must provide the discipline as an alternative, but in time only. So when there's negative volition, God permits it. You're free to think and choose and decide and act as you so desire. You have free will, and that's permissive. God permits this. But justice must supervise this, and it must provide discipline as a corrective measure, but in time only. No discipline in eternity for the believer. Number four, preventive. The preventive will of God. The preventive will provides doctrine, establishment laws, royal family honor code, divine discipline, even natural phenomena to influence human volition to remain inside the will of God. Coercion is not legitimate, but influence is. God seeks to influence us in several ways. There is order. There are norms and standards in both the laws of divine establishment and the Christian way of life. These are designed to influence proper behavior. You don't have to obey. Your volition is free. But God has offered these things as preventive measures. It's His preventive will for you. There is the Word of God for the believer, and its mandates function in preventive ways. You alter your behavior patterns as you learn the wrong thing. That's wrong. I've been doing wrongly. So you quit that. The preventive will has been successful in influencing you, although you made the decision to do better. There are establishment laws. The heathen are controlled by establishment laws. We are losing touch with establishment truth in client nation America, and it shows. And people are wringing their hands about it. But in the end, they will have to go back to establishment function and modus operandi, or we will have chaos in the land. It can't go into some kind of neutral. You either will have an improvement on this, or you will have it get worse. Why? Because worse if we ignore the preventive will of God, if we continue to ignore laws of divine establishment and go with sociology. Well, these guys are not really responsible for what they've done. It's something else somewhere. It's movies. It's video games. It's their parents. It's the gun sellers. And you get a whole long laundry list of people who are to blame. Well, who's to blame? In eternity past, God can show you in the divine decrees decisions that were made by free will to do things that violate the laws of divine establishment and therefore create chaos for the rest of us. Free will choices. And you can say, well, there were influences. Correct. But they did not determine what these individuals did. They determined that from their own free will, from their own volition. There is preventive will, the laws of divine establishment, but you are free to reject and therefore violate the law. I was downtown in St. Charles the other day, and there was this wall I was walking by. And it was one that was broad, sort of like this, and you could walk on it if you so desired. And apparently a lot of people do. And therefore they had a sign up there that said, "Do not walk on this wall," and some other comment that indicated it was against the law, city ordinance number 9 or whatever. And this guy, who was fully grown, it was not a child, fully grown but not yet an adult, he was somewhere in his 20s. He leaped upon the wall and began walking along it for a few steps. This all happening in front of me. And then he jumped off the wall and went and sprinted toward a car in order to get in it where his buddy had already cranked it up. And he hollered at me as if I cared. He hollered at me and said, "I love breaking the law." I thought, "Why are you telling me? I don't care." The laws of divine establishment don't mean a lot to this guy. Oh, he says, walking on a wall. Well, he loves breaking the law. What will he decide to do next? Give him another 20 years. We'll see. There's the Royal Family Honor Code. How do you treat your fellow believer? This is a way God prevents things from occurring. You get mad with your fellow believer, you get bitter, hold a grudge, seek revenge, retribution, you vilify, malign. Then you go to Bible class and say, "Well, that's not the Royal Family Honor Code." You say, "God." "Why?" "I like ripping the guy, you know, he just deserves it. And you don't know what he did to me. Oh, man. If he'd done it to you, what would you do?" Well, I'd have probably done the same thing at one point in time. But then I went to a Bible class I didn't like. I remember the first time I heard the doctrine of unconditional love. The Colonel calls it impersonal love. I can't use that term because it's too harsh. It would be a word that would be in that lady's book. So I have to go with the pusillanimous term, unconditional. Nevertheless, he calls it impersonal love. And then when you learn the doctrine, you understand that you have to deal with the problems other people dish out to you from your own integrity. And you can't control what other people do, and they've got sin natures, and you do too. And on occasion, you run into other people's foibles. And you want to go out and rectify things. And so most of us don't have the courage just to go lock and load, don't have the courage to put on boxing gloves, don't have the courage to just walk up and say, "Hey, what the heck's wrong with you?" What we want to do is go find people that agree with us. So let me tell you what Fred did to me. Right, 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 right. And then you think, "Well, what can I do to make him bleed?" Then you cook up these revenge tactics. Then you read in the Royal Family Honor Code, "You shall not seek vengeance. You shall not bear a grudge. Vengeance is mine. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And you say, "Oh." But then you take a chance one day and you apply this and find out that all the load is lifted, there's great tranquility of soul, there's no more self-righteous self-justification, there's no more plotting and scheming. You live your life again. This person's robbed you of your life because you're plotting how to get back at him. And now all that's gone. Now you can live your life again and let the Supreme Court of Heaven dispense justice. That's preventive. There's divine discipline. In case you stay out of line too long, you'll be disciplined back, goaded back, pain, misery. That's the kind of thing that influences your human volition, but does not determine what you do. So these are four areas of the will of God: directive, determinant, permissive, and preventive. And in the second session, we will note the will of God classified under three categories, and we'll do that at 1:45.